you, Louisa. Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful day in Gnubi. Good to see all your wonderful faces. Good-looking bunch you are. Some of you at least, Russell. No, seriously, good to see you all. What a joy to bring the Word of God to you today. And just some added good news was for those who were watching CNN yesterday or BBC World News, you would have seen that Pastor Andrew Brunson from Turkey was released. Hey, wasn't that fantastic? He'd been behind bars for a number of years and completely innocent of the charges. Turkish jail for 2 years is no pleasant experience, but the church prayed and Andrew's back home with his family and his children, and that is absolutely wonderful, wonderful news. So thank you for praying for Andrew. I know he'd really appreciate that. Well, we're into part five of our series in the book of Nehemiah, which we've called Lord, Revive Your Church Again. And last week, we spoke about all the opposition Nehemiah experienced. Wasn't that a story? Opposition as he inspired and mobilized the people to rebuild the walls. And I really want to encourage you. You may have been away last week on leave. It was school holidays. But if you missed that message on opposition, it would be worth your while to catch up on the website. It really was a significant and a very important word to hear. But we ended off last week on that high note in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And you can follow the words on the big screen. This is how we ended off last week. The words go like this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Now, if I was writing the book of Nehemiah, I may have ended the story there. In fact, that seems like a fantastic way to end the book. The walls have been rebuilt. The opposition's been silenced. God's glory's been restored to the nation of Israel. Mission accomplished. Why not end the book right there? But the story continues, and it continues for a very important reason. And that is that the most important rebuilding process is yet to begin. You see, God is not so much interested in restoring bricks and mortar. He's not so much interested in restoring physical buildings. God is in the business of restoring hearts and lives, of restoring human beings. And so the rest of Nehemiah is the story of how God begins to revive and restore and renew His people. Yes, the walls have been rebuilt, mission accomplished. But now the real rebuilding process begins. The real essence of the book of Nehemiah begins to unfold as God's people begin to be revived and begin to be restored. And guess what? That's still God's purpose for the church even today. And so from chapter 7 onwards, we see this spiritual rebuilding process begin to unfold. And I'm not going to read that chapter to you this morning. It's a long chapter, but I'd encourage you to do it in your own time. But what you see Nehemiah does is he finds responsible men. He appoints them as leaders over a certain number of people. He then takes a census. He counts all the people. He counts all the animals. And he puts structures in place to give the people of God this unique identity. He wanted to find a way to differentiate them from the surrounding nations. You are the people of God. You are numbered. You are people belonging to God, distinct, different from the surrounding nations. And so Nehemiah tries to establish this unique identity among the people of God. And friends, I want to say to you as we begin this morning, that is still God's plan for the church today. He calls those of us who follow Jesus to be distinct. That word means different. He calls you to be set apart. He doesn't call you to blend into your surroundings like a chameleon. He calls you to stand out, to be salt and light in the context in which He has placed you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this. But you, and you can place your name in that verse, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. What is that speaking to? That's speaking to identity. That's who you are. As a child of God, those four things describe your identity as a Christian. But now comes the question, why? What's the purpose of it all? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, it's very difficult to declare His praises if you haven't settled your identity. If you're not confident in who you are in Christ, if you haven't understood that, if you're not living that out, you will not differentiate yourself from somebody in the world. Your identity makes you different and distinct and set apart. And friends, I've got a challenge. As I read chapter 7 of Nehemiah, I was deeply challenged. And it's a challenge that's been sitting with me all week. And I believe that as Christ followers, we're living in a very, very, very tricky time in history. We're living in some of the most challenging days the world has ever seen on a national level and on a global level. We are alive in a critical time in human history. And now is not the time for followers of Jesus Christ to do what everyone else is doing. Now is not the time for followers of Jesus Christ to lower their level to the level of everybody else. Now's the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be raised up, to lift the bar, to be the trendsetters in society, not to blend in, but to be salt and light as Jesus Christ has called us to be, living at a different standard, a high level. Why? Because you recognize you are holy. Holy. You know what holy means? Holy means set apart for the purposes of God. That's what Peter says. You're part of a holy people. Holy means that God has set you apart. He's reserved you for something special. And from that identity, man, light begins to shine. Love begins to flow. You begin to make a difference, but it flows from a decision you make not to flirt with the world and not to be a man or woman of compromise. And so the challenge for our generation is, where are the trendsetters? We know who they were in generations gone by. They clearly stand out. Who are the trendsetters of our generation? Who are the countercultural leaders of this generation? Who are those men and women who will, in any given context, say to themselves, "Were Jesus Christ in my shoes right now, what would He do?" I'm not concerned about what you think or what you're doing. I'm saying if Jesus Christ were in this place right now, what would He do? And what He would do is what I'm going to do. Because I'm a trendsetter. I fly the flag of Jesus Christ. And from that identity, I declare to the world the praises of God. But you cannot do that while you flirt with the world. The call of Jesus Christ, as in Nehemiah chapter 7, is a call to be distinct, to be different, to be set apart from the world. Why? That you can proclaim His praises from that new identity. This is a challenging word. I had the privilege yesterday of going to watch a cricket match, and one of the cricketers playing for a club in East London was a friend of mine called Ross, also a pastor, but also a top-class cricketer. And Ross, like me, is a bit over the hill. He shouldn't really be playing cricket. He should be retired, but he's not. And I just said to him, "Hey, Ross, by the way, why are you still playing?" He said, "Mark, I'm playing for one reason and one reason alone, to be salt and light on the cricket field. And I've started a Bible study amongst my teammates. And man, these are ruffians. You should have seen them." I heard one guy saying, "I got home last night at 2:30 in the morning from Desi's." You know? But he started a Bible study amongst these ruffians. He's salt and light. And you know what? They love him. He doesn't freak them out. He's not proud and arrogant in that sense, being different. He's one of them, but not part of them, if you know what I mean. He's salt, he's light, and like a moth to a light, these cricketers are drawn to Ross, and change is happening. But he couldn't do that while he's still one of the boys. You got to be different. You got to be set apart. And then the change begins to flow. That's chapter 7. Now chapter 8 gets even better. Let's read it together. Now it starts heating up. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square, that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the book before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square there is in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him, you can read all those names for yourself, they're very tricky names for me to read this morning. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the peoples answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatai, Hajish, Messiah, Kelita, and so it goes on. Help the people to understand. I wish they had simple names like Lenny in the Bible. Help the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. What I've just read to you describes one of the most extraordinary days in the history of Israel. This was a day that defined this nation. It would literally change the trajectory, the course of their nation for generations to come. One of the most significant days in the history of Israel. Yeah, we were a people who for generations had ignored the Bible, ignored the scripture. They had rebelled against God, and now all of a sudden, as one, they're opening the Bible again and saying, Lord, speak to us, speak to us. J.A. Packer says this, On this day, the people of Israel became the people of the book again. In other words, something changed in them. Something changed in the attitude towards the Word of God. And with that in mind, just 2 points I'd like to share with you this morning. The first point is, I see in the text that these people receive God's word with reverence and joy. It's very amazing, I found in chapter 8 and verse 1, that we read, all the people came together, that's plus minus 54,000 people, 54,000 people came together to hear the word of God being read. Now, they'd obviously advertised and planned logistically for this meeting, but I want to tell you, just because you plan for a meeting, I know as a pastor, just because you plan for a meeting and organize the logistics is no guarantee that anyone's going to arrive to the meeting. I mean, I'm always relieved when I look out my window every morning and see cars coming in on a Sunday to church. I'm relieved. Because there's no guarantee. It's a free world. You don't have to be here this morning. You've made the decision to be here. Unless, of course, it's free food. Then, of course, everybody. Then everybody comes. Everybody comes for that. So they planned and organized this meeting, and all the people, 54,000 of them, travel, and they arrive at the venue, and guess what they did? They listened to the Bible being read from morning until midday. And some of you, after 20 minutes, are saying, "Well, Pastor, can you wrap it up, please?" Luckily, you weren't around in those days. Because from the time the sun rose until midday, all they did was they read the Bible hour after hour after hour, and the people were riveted. You see, my friends, you can plan and schedule a meeting, but you can't create a hunger in people's hearts for the Word of God. This is something supernatural. I can preach to you. I can present truth to you, but I can't make you hungry for Jesus. I can't make you hungry for God. That's something only God can do in your life, and that's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. People were coming alive again. There was spiritual energy and excitement like never before. From morning until noon, they came to listen to the Word of God being read. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, the Bible, in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people. You can imagine they made a wooden platform so all the people could see and hear properly. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Wow! This is a picture of amazing spiritual renewal and revival. Imagine I opened the book this morning. I opened the book to read from Nehemiah, and spontaneously, no one told him to do it. They just got to their feet. Because they realize this is no ordinary book. This is not the Reader's Digest. This is the Word of God. And we respect and we honor the Word of God. And they stood to their feet as the prophet began to read. For those who've been to weddings, you'll know that there's a moment of expectation and anticipation. And all of a sudden, when you hear that music, "Here comes the bride," what happens? Everybody stands to their feet because something's about to happen. The lady in white's about to appear. And to honor her and to respect the moment, we stand to our feet. For those of us who went to decent schools like Selborne College, we can remember when the headmaster walked into the classroom. What did we do? We stood to our feet. "Good morning, Mr. Gordon," because he's the headmaster. These people recognize, after years of rebelling against God, this book is being opened. This is the book of truth, the book of life. The words have been written by man, yes, but inspired by God. They are God-breathed. And as a respect to God's holy word, spontaneously, no one made them do it, they rise to their feet. What an extraordinary picture of respect for God's word. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow, what a verse full of physical expression. You can imagine that. I was trying to watch from the back this morning. I saw similar things happening. There were people in this building this morning who were lifting their hands in worship to God. There were those who were just quiet and bowing in His presence. But these people used physical expressions. Hands lifted, heads bowed, faces to the ground. And what were they saying as the word was being read? Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Lord, we hear your word being preached. We hear your truth being exposed. We hear your law. We hear your commandments. And Lord, we say, let it be. You have spoken. We have heard your truth. Now let your word come to pass in my life and in my context. Let it be. Beautiful picture of revival and renewal beginning to unfold. But now in verse 9, something interesting begins to happen. And that is, we see the people begin to weep. In fact, verse 9 says, "So all the people wept when they heard the word of the law." What's beginning to happen here? as the people who've lived lives of rebellion for so many years are suddenly hearing God's word and God's truth being exposed, it's like someone's taking a torch and shining a torch into a dark room. And what happens when you shine a torch into a dark space? What's in that dark space is exposed. It's revealed. You can see what's there. And suddenly God's word's being, in a sense, shone into their hearts, and they don't like what they're seeing. They're seeing sin and rebellion and compromise, and they begin to weep in the light of God's truth. That's why I love Hebrews 4 verse 12, which says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." My friends, this, let me tell you, is no ordinary book. This is no ordinary book. This book is alive. It's been breathed out by the Spirit of God. You can never invest time in this book and ever be the same again. It's like a torch shining into your heart, revealing what's going on there. And the people begin to weep as their sin is exposed. But in verse 10, Nehemiah begins to redirect their focus. Look what happens. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Obviously, banting wasn't popular in those days. "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to celebrate with great joy. Nehemiah redirects their focus. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for weeping. But now is the time for celebration. You know what he's saying? There's a time to weep over sin. There's a time to recognize how far short you've fallen of the glory of God. There's a time to have your heart exposed to all that's wrong. But there's also time then to lift up your eyes above yourself, above your sin, above what you cannot change, and to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who gives grace and power and restoration and healing to broken people. This is the gospel. And so, friend, I don't know what your context is this morning, but maybe like the people of Nehemiah's day, you've been exposed. Maybe not publicly, but privately, you know you've been exposed. You've fallen short of the glory of God. There are things in your life you cannot overcome. You've walked a road of compromise. You've watered down the name of Jesus Christ. Like the people of Nehemiah's day, you've rebelled and gone down your own road. There's a time to weep over that. It's called repentance, and it's important. But then don't stay in that place. Lift up your eyes above yourself, above your sin, above your failure, because your sin may be big, but the grace of God is bigger. Your failure may be big, but the restoring power of God is bigger. And that's the story of Nehemiah. Not one person in this building this morning is too far gone or too messed up or beyond the grace of God. Recognize your sin and weep over it. That's good. But also lift up your eyes. There's tremendous hope for your future, because Jesus, the restorer of hearts and lives, He is alive. He is alive. Restoration is available in Jesus. The second point I want to make this morning, and I want to make it very briefly, is that we see in verses 13 to 18 that the people are changed by God's word. What you begin to see is they begin to realign their lives and the practices of their nation, even their way of living, with the blueprint of God's word. It's an amazing thing. They begin to realign every facet of their life with the blueprint of God's word. And just a couple of weeks ago, Timothy, our son, went on a cricket tour with the Selborne College under 14 team to Cape Town, to Paarl, to go and play in the Cape Schools Week. And of course, before he went there, we had to check out his kit and his clothing. And lo and behold, we found that his cricket trousers were about 10 times too big for him. And so his trousers were going, they were probably my trousers he found in my cupboard and thought he'd make them his. But he couldn't go to Cape Town with trousers like that. So what did Paula do? Paula tailored the trousers. She adjusted the trousers to fit Timothy's size. And friends, I want to tell you what we see from Nehemiah is, as the people of God, we are not called to tailor God's word to fit our lifestyles. We are called to tailor our lives to fit God's word. There's a huge difference. We're living in a generation, just mark my words. Remember what I'm saying to you this morning. We're living in a generation, even amongst church people, where we are prepared to tailor God's word, adjust God's word to fit our lifestyles, to justify our lifestyles. I want to say God's word never changes. And God calls you not to adjust His word, but to adjust your life to His word. God's word is the blueprint for life. The blueprint for marriage and for raising families and for being a man or woman of integrity. You adjust your life according to the blueprint of God's word and not vice versa. These people are changed in an amazing way by the authority of God's word. And you know what? This is the best part of the sermon. What they begin to experience as they begin to make those changes to their lifestyles is a three-letter word, and it starts with a J. Sorry, adults, J. It's called joy. J-R-Y. Joy. Look what it says. Verse 17, and their joy was very great. I love that verse. They didn't have a little bit of joy like some of you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. No, no, no. These guys had joy, capital J. Joy. I wish some of you could rediscover your joy. It's actually fun to be a Christian. Did you know that? It's good to be a Christian. There's lots of joy, not little joy. Lots and lots and lots of it. Lots of it. You see, as they realigned their lives with the pattern of God's word, this wasn't burdensome. This wasn't, oh no, now I've got to change this. Now I've got to stop doing that. Now I've got to, no, this was joy. Oh wow, we've discovered God's design for marriage. What a joy to realign our marriage with that pattern. Oh, wow, we've discovered God's pattern for finance. What a joy to realign our finances with that pattern. My friends, to follow God's design for life is not burdensome. It is a blessing, and it's liberating. It's amazing, and that's what they discovered. Joy and freedom like never, ever before. I love the words in Psalm 119, verse 32, where the psalmist writes, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you have broadened my understanding. What a verse. Man, I tell you what, when God begins to revive your heart, when you begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ, maybe all over again, you will not find yourself casually walking after God's commandments. You will find yourself like a 100-meter sprinter running after God's commandments. It's a joy to follow God's way. Some of you have been walking for too long. You've lost pace. You've lost your step. You've stopped running. You've started walking. You've grown cold. God's law no longer excites you. God's way is no longer bringing a fire to your belly because it's all become too familiar, too routine. And you're just walking. Man, when the Spirit of God begins to revive your heart, when you get set on fire for Jesus, you will run like Ben Johnson. Oh no, he was disqualified. Make that. Carl Lewis was the man. You will run like never before, and you will run, and it won't be a burden. It will be a blessing to adjust your life in accordance with God's perfect and eternal blueprint. hearts are set on fire. Set on fire for the things of God. I don't know about you, I want to be a person like that. When someone speaks about me behind their back, may they say, that man is on fire for Jesus. When they think about this church and they talk about us behind our backs, we don't know what goes on in that building, but they are on fire for Jesus. I want to be like William Carey, that great missionary of old. We even atheists, agnostics, non-Christians flock to the church we preached because they said, this man's on fire and we've come to watch him burn. May Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, set our hearts on fire again for the things of God. May we rediscover a love for His Word like never before. May we be men and women like Nehemiah chapter 7 who leave the things of the world way behind us. And we follow the blueprint of God for every facet of our life. And may the world stand up and say, these people are distinct. They are different. They are set apart. They are holy. Let's pray. Friends, no doubt this word has challenged you deeply this morning. It's challenged me as I've prepared it, and it still challenges me even today as I shared it. And I know personally I'd like to take a moment to just, in my own space, make a response to God. And so I want to ask those who are serving the communion to come and join me up front, and we're going to hand out the elements. But I want to encourage you not to drink or eat yet. Once everyone's received, I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to eat and drink together. But I want you to use these moments of waiting and of quietness to reflect and to think. There's an opportunity this morning to make some realignments, to make some readjustments to your life. To say, Jesus, set my heart on fire again for the things of God. Lord, may I fall in love with the blueprint of your word again. Maybe for someone there's a time of repentance. Lord, I've lived life my way. I've compromised. I've lowered my standards. I've blended in instead of standing out. And today God's calling you to a higher standard of living, to a different way of doing things. In your own space, in your own time, make that response to God. And in a few moments we'll eat and drink together once everyone's received it. The truth is, if revival is going to start in Ganubi, it's going to have to start with me. It's going to have to start with you. And it's so easy to grow content to living at a certain level because that's just the level that everyone else lives at. But I just know that in these critical days, I just know it in my spirit. I feel deeply about this, that God is calling us to live at a different level. He's calling us to a higher level, to be holy, set apart, distinct from the world. And from that place of unique identity are going to flow multiple opportunities to make Him known to others. But the ministry can't flow until the difference is seen. Once people see it, they'll be prepared to listen to what you have to say. And so my prayer is, Lord, won't you revive us again by bringing us back to a place where we realign our lives and our behavior with your word. Lord, that we may be of the world, but not part of the world, if in that way. Distinct in our unique identity as sons and daughters of God. And so, my friend, maybe this morning, like I'm doing right now, you want to just make some adjustments. Bring your life back to a place of radical obedience and radical sacrifice. commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself," exactly what we're doing right now. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Friends, the two symbols in your hand this morning, the bread symbolizing the broken body of Jesus, the cup symbolizing the blood of Jesus, they are pointers, they are signs that bring you back to Calvary. All the restoration, all the revival, all the renewal, all the forgiveness, all the freedom I've spoken about today flows from one place, and that place is called Calvary, where the Son of God died in your place and died for your sin. What a great time to realign our lives as we turn our eyes back to the cross. Let's eat and drink with grateful hearts. Just before you collect the glasses, please, guys, I just want to read out this final scripture. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." And all God's people said, "Amen. Let it be." Amen.